Hi, this is Paul Chappell here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you again for tuning in to the podcast today. I'm excited about the messages God has been placing on my heart through my study time, and it's a blessing to share these biblical truths with you on a regular basis. We know that our God is a great God, and He's concerned about our direction being right. I hope today's message will be a blessing in setting that direction and encouraging your spiritual walk. Here's a message tonight that encourages my heart. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Let's stand together as we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read the first three verses. And we're going to learn tonight about growing in grace and ministering in the grace of God from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. For our scripture reading, we'll read and hear one more song and then get right into our Bible message tonight. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your amazing grace, and we ask tonight that you would give us the grace through this message, through this upcoming week, that we need, Lord, to stand, to be faithful. For, Lord, in our flesh we're weak and we're unable, but in your spirit and by your grace, we're able to move forward and to do things that will glorify you. And so we ask tonight that you would teach us how to minister by grace, and we'll thank you for what we're going to learn, and we'll praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Very few men understood the realities of spiritual warfare like the Apostle Paul. He was a man who not only wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he wrote by way of his understanding and experience and his unique life that God had guided him through since the time of his salvation. You read the book of Acts, you begin to get a little glimpse into the life that this man lived. Jailed at Philippi, stoned at Derbe, shipwrecked at Malta, beaten with rods, falsely accused, bitten by snakes. This is someone that we can listen to tonight, someone we can receive counsel from and realize it's not just from some high glass office that he wrote, but he wrote from the realities and the rigors of Christian warfare. And as he writes to Timothy in this, his last epistle, the Apostle Paul was there in that Mamertine prison in Rome, in that dark, damp dungeon of an existence, writing to a protege, a son in the faith, by the name of Timothy, realizing that his life was about to be taken by the Roman emperor named Nero. The hope in the Apostle Paul's heart for Christendom in the days ahead, much of it lied in his ability to transfer truth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Timothy and to all the Timothys that would come from generation to generation. It had been just 30 years prior that Paul had met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and now it was his desire that Timothy would take the truth delivered unto these apostles and carry it into his generation. I think most of us here tonight on this hot summer August night, most of us are aware of the fact that the Christian life is a battle. There are many today who want the Christian life to be a playground of sorts. They want the sermons and the music to be always about something uplifting, and always they want the church to kind of provide a pep for them and some encouragement. We certainly need encouragement at church, but the fact of the matter is that the Christian life is not always on the mountaintop, and it's not always about having some type of a hilarity. In reality, we also have the seasons of valleys and the trials and the battles in the Christian life. And Paul was concerned that Timothy would not shirk from his duty during those battles. You see, it is during those times of difficulty that we really begin to understand someone's faith and the measure of their walk with God. And we're in a battle tonight. We're in a battle at Lancaster Baptist Church for the souls of men. The Bible has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There are places in this world like China with 1.2 billion people. It's illegal to pass out a tract. It's illegal to buy property and build up a church. And we're doing what we can do. How many of you were encouraged by Brother Jacques Van Ruyen's testimony a few days ago in the conference and how he's going to China with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And that simply reiterates the fact that as a church, we're in the battle tonight, sending missionaries, doing what we can to get the gospel out. Many of us are aware that there are cultural battles across America tonight. The Ten Commandments are being removed systemically across this land by those who hate the law of God, the name of Jesus Christ being covered and denied from place to place. And we see the battle that really was lost for the most part in Europe, now in some corners being lost here in America. In fact, a recent survey said that in Europe, and in England in particular, only 33% of Britons considered religion very important. And only 11% of the French consider religion very important. Islamic scholar Bernard Lewis said in U.S. News and World Report that he believes that by the end of the 21st century, Europe will be completely Islamic. And we see the trends in our world and in our country away from the Bible, away from Jesus Christ, and we're reminded tonight that there is a spiritual battle raging in the world in which we live. Listen, this is not a time for cowardly Christians. This is not a time for lukewarm Christians, but this is a time, as Paul said to Timothy, to be strong in our faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. And with those thoughts in mind, the Apostle Paul writes this last letter to the young preacher, and he says to him in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, if I understand my relationship with the Lord tonight, I understand these two simple thoughts. First, I am in Christ, and secondly, Christ is in me. He is in me as my Savior, and I am in Him, positionally sanctified, forgiven, and because of that, I am commanded to be strong in Christ, to rely upon His strength, to rely upon His grace, to rely upon His Spirit as I go about doing the work of the ministry. Sometimes we get a little discouraged, we get behind in our schedule, and we have that idea that, you know what, I'm just going to work twice as hard then. And I'm going to just really apply myself to getting all of these things done. And in our flesh, we still fall short. And so he did not say to Timothy, "I want you to go out and read the latest Power of Positive Thinking book. I want you to go out and read Psycho-Cybernetics and Think and Grow Rich by Napoleon Hill. And I want you to look at yourself in the mirror and tell yourself how great you are and be as positive as you can be, Timothy, and be all that you can be," like the army slogan. No, that's not what he said. In fact, the Christian life is not about being all that you can be. The Christian life is about finding the grace of God and letting Jesus Christ live His life through you. It's about living the life of Christ. It's about living His life in yours. And this is what is meant by the phrase, "be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ." Let's learn about what it means to minister and to live by the grace of God. Notice first of all tonight the ministry of God's grace. We read about it in verse 1. We see it again as he is referencing this fact in verse 3. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And it is by grace that this hardness is going to be endured. Grace is an all-inclusive word for the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God. The power that comes from God through His Spirit. And grace is the unlimited resource of God available to the worker of God. It is a powerful inner working of the Holy Spirit that provides strength for our lives. Put your finger there, if you would, in 2 Timothy and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And let's just get a quick cross-reference on this subject of the grace of God. If we're going to be strong in it, we need to know what it is. And the Bible speaks about it in Hebrews 12, 28, concerning this term being strong in the grace of God. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, 28, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. If we're going to serve God with reverence and godly fear, if we're not going to be moved with every wind of doctrine and every trial and difficulty, then we must have the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and, listen, find grace to help in time of need. God says, I want to give you my inner working, my inner strength in your time of need. And so think about grace in a practical way then. First of all, grace gives renewal to the hurting Christian. Grace gives renewal to the hurting Christian. Every Christian will have times of pain. Sometimes we might say we deserved it. Sometimes we might say we didn't deserve it. But whatever the case, you're going to have in your life times of deep-seated pain. Emotional pain, you may call it. Times when you do not understand what's happening in your life. Many pastors experience that type of pain. Many pastors go through difficulties and trials in their ministry. And it's a difficult and painful time. And faithful Christians go through these times where their family does not rejoice for them because they're saved, or their boss at work thinks they're a nut, or all types of difficulty can come into the life of a Christian. And it is when that difficulty comes that we really need the grace of God. Now, if you would hold your place in 2 Timothy and turn over to Philippians chapter 1 for just a moment, Paul here is reminding the church at Philippi of their need for this same grace. And in Philippians chapter 1, just a few pages back, and verse 28, we read these words. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now let me just stop here to say that if your heart is right and you're faithfully living for the Lord and you're facing opposition during that time, as far as you know, your heart is right, you're living for the Lord, but you're having times of persecution, people coming against you, circumstances and trials coming against you, then the Bible says that those who would fight a Christian like that, it is evident token, it is an evidence of their perdition, which means of their lost condition. Now let me just give you a clue about the Christian life real quickly. Don't expect people in perdition. Don't expect people who are lost to cheer you on when you go to church. And don't expect them to give you an attaboy when you tithe. And by the way, don't expect a carnal Christian to be happy either. Sometimes when you're a faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night Christian, a carnal Christian gets frustrated with you because you're living the way that in their heart they know they're supposed to be living. And sometimes the criticism and the difficulty comes from unlikely sources, people that you did not necessarily think would be so discouraging to you. But that sometimes is the reality in the Christian life. Verse 29, though, says this, Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also, what does it say? To suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Now the average Christian in 2010 is like, oh yeah, I want Jesus. Are you kidding? A one-way ticket to heaven? Bring it on. Health, wealth, and prosperity. Give me one of those Joel Osteen smiles while you're at it. That's what I want. I want everything always to be like that. And then we read the Bible. And it says it's not only for us to believe on Him, and that is the most glorious thing that ever happens in one's life, but also to suffer for His sake. You say, well, Pastor, that's kind of a depressing message. Well, it's a message of reality because, like we must admit we're a sinner before we can be saved, we must admit that there are times of grief before we can experience God's grace in our life. And God says, when the grief comes, I have grace to match it. And how we thank Him for that tonight. And so tonight we see in the Word of God that there is grace to renew a hurting heart. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we come to the Lord Jesus and we seek His help and we seek His grace and we pray for His strength during our time of need. One of our missionaries years ago was witnessing to a lady and she said to him, I don't need your religion. She said, in fact, I pray to Mary every single day. And the missionary said to the lady, ma'am, if you were sick and had the choice of calling the doctor or the doctor's mother, who would you call? And he used that illustration to remind her that the one we need to seek in time of need is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, he has the grace, and we must come to him. He has grace to give renewal to the hurting one. And Paul is saying, Timothy, if you're going to be in warfare, there's going to be times when you're going to get nicked, and you're going to get cut, and you're going to get bruised, and it's going to be hard. And so be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul could have said, Timothy, I'm likely not ever going to leave Rome again. I may never be able to be there and say, good job, Timothy. Good sermon, Timothy. Boy, you handled that in a great way, Timothy. I will not be with you, Timothy, but the Holy Spirit will be. And he will give you grace for ministry. He gives us grace when our hearts are hurting. Notice, secondly, he gives grace to give resolve to the weak. God's grace gives resolve to the heart of the weak Christian. Look at verse 3, if you would. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that as I look back in the Old Testament, when I think about those two men, Joshua and Caleb, one of the reasons we love Joshua and Caleb, remember old Caleb, he said, I want that mountain. And Joshua said, all right, we're going to go in and we're going to take Jericho and we're going to take the seven nations of the Canaanites. And I mean, these two men at this time in their life were way up in years, ladies and gentlemen. They were senior citizens. They should have been sitting at some rest home drinking some kind of Geritol, but instead they were out doing battle for God. One of the reasons we like those fellas is because they were finishing well. They just kept on keeping on for the Lord. And they were enduring the hardness as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that this Sunday night crowd at Lancaster Baptist Church is filled with many people who want to finish well and who want God to use their life. And the Bible says we're to endure hardness. That word endure hardness means to suffer evil and the difficulties. How many of you know the devil doesn't play fair? Amen. The devil uses every trick he has in his bag to try to trip you up and get you out of God's house and out of God's will. And he doesn't play fair, but God's will is that we would find his strength in the time of weakness, you see. And oh, how we thank God tonight that his grace gives us strength and resolve, and how we thank God that his grace is sufficient for us. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16 that the Lord will comfort our heart and he will establish our heart in every good work. And oh, we see tonight that God says, listen, I want to give renewal to the hurting soldier tonight. Be strong in my grace. I want to give resolve to the weak soldier, the one that says, look at the giants are too big and the land is too large and we can't win this one. God says, hey, let me give you some resolve and let me remind you that though you can't win this one, by the grace of God, we can win this one. Back a few weeks ago on our anniversary night, I shared some objectives for the 25th year. We're going to review those on Sunday night, September the 19th. And I shared with you some things I believe that by the grace of God we should attempt this year to support 25 new missionaries and start two new churches and expand some of the buildings and on as we shared about our adult Bible classes and all of these different things. And someone could step back and go, whoa, wait a minute. I mean, this is a tough day and we have people that don't believe in Jesus in leadership and we have a recession and 9.5% unemployment in the United States of America. And maybe we ought to just hold back for just a moment. But remember, friend, we're not talking about what we can do. Last time I checked, this is the Lord's church, purchased with his blood. We're talking about what can be done by his Spirit. God gives grace to renew the hurting and he gives resolve to the weak. And this is his ministry. And with grace on our hearts and our lips, we're able to go forth as faithful witnesses and not as judges and prosecuting attorneys, but ministering grace to the hearers so that they might be encouraged to keep on keeping on for the Lord. That's the ministry of the grace of God. Thank God for his amazing grace tonight. Not only in saving us, but in keeping us and helping us to go on day by day. the ministry of the grace of God. But notice, secondly, if you would tonight, the multiplication of the grace of God. It's one thing for us to bask in the eternal blessings of God tonight. It's one thing for us to thank God for His Spirit, thank God for His Word. And that's about as far as many Christians take it. But as we read on in this passage, we are reminded that this wonderful saving grace, this wonderful enabling grace, is not just for me and my generation. It's something God wants others to experience too. And we see that in verse number 2. Now notice, if you would, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, someone might say, Pastor, why are we starting 25 new classes? Why are we so always every year in September talking about soul winning? Why are we talking about expanding the Sunday school? Well, in one verse, I give it to you, 2 Timothy 2:2. And let's read it together, shall we? Ready, begin. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Frankly, there are some men here who should be telling others also and teaching others also. And it's not that you don't know enough of the Bible, and it's not that you don't have even enough time. It's just simply a matter of seeing again, Lord, use me to pass your truth to the next generation. Now notice in this multiplication of the grace of God, it begins with the reception of His Word. The Bible says in verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me. Timothy had heard the Word of God in power. The early Christians had received it, Acts 4:33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They had received the Word of God. Friend, if you're sitting here tonight, there has been a moment in your life, more than likely, when you heard the gospel of God and you received it as your very own. And thank God for that. Sometimes you need to go back and remember the day you got saved. Just go back to that day and visit it in your mind and rejoice that you have received. But to those who have received Christ, there is this command that we must repeat that truth to someone else. Because God's grace is intended to be shared and multiplied with others. So notice again in verse 2 it says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. In the past we have studied the word commit means to deposit. It means to safely deposit into the heart, into the bosom, into the belief of another person. We are to commit to them that which has been committed to us. Why do we have Lancaster Baptist School? Why do we have West Coast Baptist College? In part, to commit to them this body of truth that has been committed to us so that generations to come will carry the light, as the choir sang just a moment ago. And God has commanded us to repeat the process and to share the truth. And listen, friend, it is the responsibility of the local New Testament church, that's us, to make sure that this truth is passed to the next generation. I believe tonight in Christian education. I thank God for Lancaster Baptist School and for the privilege we have through the school ministry. And I thank God for dads who throw paper routes and work extra hours and do all they can so that as they teach in the home, and by the way, the school will never replace what's supposed to happen in the home. But that as we teach it in the home, we can help to repeat it in the school and get it into the hearts and minds of these young people. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to 1 Timothy, just back a few pages. Chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3:15 speaks of this process again. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Notice this phrase, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Notice how God refers to this body tonight. He refers to this church family as the church of the living God, as the house of God. Listen, the house of God is not the walls around us. It is this holy habitation tonight where the Spirit of God works and moves. It is the church tonight that is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And it is our responsibility to lift high the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether men like it or receive it or love it or not, we must hold high the banner of the truth. Verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. My friend, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Thank God for that. Thank God for the truth. Thank God for people who receive the truth. I remember a few years ago, there was a county worker that wanted to come by and have an appointment with me. And sometimes folks will come by with different programs and youth programs and different things and so forth. And so he kept calling and calling. And he had been here for a special day at our church. And he had received a gift book and hadn't been for some months. And Mrs. Furso was trying to fix an appointment for him and so forth. And finally things worked out. And in fact, it was interesting how it worked out, because I had said to Mrs. Furso, I said, "Boy, that day's very, very full on the calendar, and maybe we need to try for next week or something." And so I came in that morning, and there was the gentleman's name right there. And she kind of looked at me like, "Well, I just thought I'd squeeze him in there for it." And I just said, "Well, okay, I thought I was the pastor too, but however you think there, I'll just do it." And so the gentleman came in, and he came in for the appointment, and I didn't have the best of attitudes. I had a little bit of a dutiful attitude. How many of you know what I mean by that? There's times when you're just really glad, and there's times when you're just like, "All right, let's do this. And what are you trying to pitch here? You know, tell me what this is about," and so forth. And I said something like, "How can I help you today? What do we need to do here today?" And he said, "Well," he said, it's about that heart for God." I said, "Excuse me, I haven't heard the county program Heart for God or anything like that." He said, "When I came here a while back, you gave me the book, A Heart for God. And," he said, "you know, I've really been thinking about that. And that's really what I want, is a heart for God." And you know, about 30 minutes later, he received Christ as his Savior. Walked out of the office there, and I said to him, "Tell Mrs. Furso what you just did." And he said, "Well, I just asked Jesus into my heart, and I now have a heart for God." And he walked out, and she kind of looked at me like, "See, just listen to me and I'll tell you what to do." But you know, it's a wonderful thing when someone is receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They open their heart, they receive the word of God, and then God says, "I want you to take that one that has received, and I want you to teach them so that they can repeat it to someone else, so that they can tell their friend about having a heart for God." And now when that process gets going, you have not only the reception, not only the repetition, but you have the reproduction of faithful disciples. Notice the verse once again, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men," watch this, "who shall be able to teach others also." Look, it's a wonderful thing when you go soul winning with someone that's been out for years and years, but there comes a day when someone says, "Can you take this new fella out?" There comes a day when someone says, "Hey, here's six folks that have recently been saved. We want to start a class called the Get a Good Start class. And you've been saved now for a while. You've been discipled. You've been in a class for a while. Would you pray about just listening to 2 Timothy 2:2 and helping some other people to learn what the Word of God is all about?" You see, that's the ministry. That's the reproduction of disciples. Oh, listen, it's an exciting thing to get into the ministry. It's an exciting thing to see people coming to the Lord as their Savior. And sometimes people get saved and they move along and you don't see the fruit, and other times you see it year after year in the context of the local church. But John said in 3 John in verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." You know, it's a blessing when someone that you see saved, or someone that got saved through your class, or someone that's in your care group, and you see them coming back and growing. And yes, there are those that get involved in some kind of attrition and they're not as faithful, but there are others who begin to really grow, and the ministry begins to multiply by the wonderful grace of our God. The ministry of God's grace, we see it here for the weak and for the hurting. The multiplication of God's grace, we see it here for the spreading of the gospel. But let's notice thirdly, as we study tonight, God's ministry of grace. Notice, if you would, the motivation of God's grace. The motivation of God's grace. Now, there comes a point in your life where you're either going to stay motivated and keep serving in the battle, and some of you will understand this, you're going to have moments when you have to re-up. When you are intentionally going to keep teaching third grade girls. When, because the Lord's put the burden on your heart, you're going to stay up in that choir. You're going to keep serving in the bus ministry. You're going to be faithful to the Lord. You're making a decision to be faithful. You made a vow maybe 40 years ago to be a godly husband, and maybe along the way you've just knelt somewhere, maybe at the camp out for the men and boys camp out, or maybe at this altar, and you've just said, Lord, I want you to know I meant it 40 years ago, and I want you to know I'm rededicating myself to being even a better husband in the days ahead. You just intentionally rededicate yourself to doing what God has called you to do, and you ask Him for a new measure of His grace, and you stay motivated to do what God has called you to do. But here's the thing. What motivates you? What is it that keeps you in that race? Well, look at what he says to Timothy in verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now we're going to get to that motivational factor of pleasing Christ in just a moment. But think of this. No man that warreth entangleth himself. First of all, Paul says to Timothy, we must be motivated by personal holiness. In other words, if we're getting sidetracked into the world, we're going to lose our motivation. We're going to get bogged down in the mud. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. The word entangleth means to be interwoven with the world. God says, I want you to be living a holy, separate life. One of the things that really taught me the meaning of this verse was when I was living in Korea as a teenage boy, and I enjoyed for the most part, just being a part of that, and especially the many friends we made, and I love Korean food to this day, and I love the Korean people. But I remember at times we would go down to a place near the Yongsan Army Base. Some of you may have been there before. It's now being relocated out of that central part of the city of Seoul. But near the Yongsan Army Base, there's a shopping area known as Itaewon. And that was a fun place to kind of go and buy some kind of knockoff tennis shoes, or some shirt that had some English writing, or some trinket or something. And we would go there and sometimes buy souvenirs or go Christmas shopping. And of course, there were a lot of GIs that would hang out there as well. And they were right near the base, and they'd come into Itaewon. And I suppose that was really the first time I'd ever been exposed to public drunkenness. I was raised in a Christian home, and most of my social life was like teen camp and afterglow singspirations and things of that nature. And I remember, as we would sometimes go to this place, we'd see these men, 22, 23-year-old men, sometimes in uniform, stumbling around, bottles in their hands, going into dark crevices, into parties and places that would obviously bring trouble and trial to their life. And I remember having this simple teenage thought, and I thought, you know, what if the sirens rang tonight for real? Because sometimes they would ring in a drill. What if the siren rang right now for real? And I would think, if those guys are going to defend us, we're in big trouble. I mean, if that guy's going to be in a tank shooting a half an hour from now, watch out, good guys. We're going to be in trouble. Even as a soldier must be disciplined, even as a soldier must be ready, God says, Christian soldier No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this world, in the culture of this world. And oftentimes, good Christians just dabble a little bit here and a little bit there. And before we know it, our cares and concerns are for the things of this world. And we tangle up and we trip as in barbed wire. We fall to the ground and we are not as effective. We are not motivated as we should be because we are not walking in holiness. And the Bible speaks of this grace that motivates us in Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And you watch out for the Christian who says, hey, I believe in God's grace. I can drink, I can party, I can do whatever I want. I don't have to go to church if I don't want to. I'm under the grace of God. I want to tell you something. That type of grace is a cheap grace, my friend, that is against the teaching of Scripture. For the grace of God will bring you into the likeness of Jesus, not the likeness of this world. If you are truly growing in grace, your life will be more and more conformed to the Word of God. And so we see here in this verse number 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Oh, we must not only celebrate the liberation of grace from the law, but we must also tonight remember the purification of grace, purifying us from this world. We must be motivated to holiness. But notice, secondly, we must be motivated to please Him. What motivates you? Do you have in your heart tonight the fear of God? Do you have in your heart tonight a reverence for God? Do you have in your heart tonight a desire to please God? Will you wake up tomorrow and amongst other things you pray or think, would you think something like this, Lord, I want you to be pleased with how I live today. Lord, I want my life to bring praise to your name. How many of you would agree those are good things to start your day with, those thoughts? Well, look at what he says here in verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. God, in his sovereign understanding and will, has enlisted us into his army. By the way, I'd rather be on his team than any other team, wouldn't you? I'm glad I'm sitting right here tonight. But the Bible says that we should please him who hath chosen us. Our loyalty must be to him. We must remember that soon our Lord will return. We must be reminded of the fact that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will join them and meet them in the clouds, and we'll be there in the air with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we must remember that our commander-in-chief will soon return, and we want to have our brass shined, and we want to be doing what we're supposed to be doing when Jesus Christ returns. Some of you have heard the story of General Wainwright in World War II being taken captive. He was taken captive by the Japanese, and they took him to the rock island known as Corregidor. General Wainwright was kept in a prison cell, damp and dingy. Frankly, after time, after interrogation, after being starved nearly to the point of death, he became very discouraged and despondent. Wainwright was told by his captors that MacArthur didn't know what he was doing. The battle was being lost at every front. And the only hope he had was to give all of his information and intelligence to the Japanese. And so Wainwright became very despondent. In fact, he came to the place where he had refused his food. He determined that he would die in that Corregidor prison. It was during that fast, it was during that depressive time that somehow some Navy SEAL type men were able to get under the water and up the wall, and they were able to get word to General Wainwright. They were able to whisper briefly into the window of his little cell. They were able to tell him, MacArthur's coming, the war is nearly ended. Don't be in despair. They got just about a two-sentence message and slipped back down the wall, back into the water. They were gone. The next morning, the Japanese came by. Instead of seeing Wainwright laying there, disheveled in his place of imprisonment, they saw the man stand up and he said to his captors, "I'll have my breakfast this morning." The man ate his breakfast. He took what was left of a little shave kit and he shaved himself as best he could. He took his little toothbrush and some toothpaste and he began to polish the brass on his buttons and he did all that he could to straighten himself up and get himself ready. And someone said, "Well, what was the difference from one day to another?" And the difference was simply the hope that MacArthur was coming. But I want to say to you soldiers tonight, soldiers of Jesus and soldiers of grace, and some of you who may be tempted to lay down on the couch in despair and skip a Sunday night here and a Wednesday night there and just have a little entanglement with some good old boys down the street and maybe just lay it back just a little while, I want to challenge you tonight. Get up off the couch and brush your buttons tonight and get yourself ready and serve Jesus and pass out a gospel tract and teach your Sunday school class and run your bus route and do what God has called you today, because your general is coming and his name is Jesus. And you don't want to be laying on the couch when Jesus comes. And you don't want a Budweiser in your hand when Jesus comes. You don't want to be with that profane crowd when Jesus comes. You want to be a soldier of grace. And you want to say, "Welcome, Lord. It wasn't always easy, but you always gave me the grace and strength. And I'm so glad to see you, Lord. The blessed hope and the glorious returning of the Lord Jesus Christ."
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.